Yeah, I'm glad they are. You're going to make me laugh here. Let's bow our heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you again for this day you've given us. We thank you for your perfect plan throughout human history. We know that you have a plan also for each and every individual believer, Father. And it's your plan that the believers continue to grow in your grace by taking in Bible doctrine with positive volition. So I pray for the believers here this evening that they might receive with humility the ingrate word of God, which is able to save them from the power of sin. Sanctify them through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Lamentation 3:56. This is where we left off last week. This section of Scripture, we have the prayer of Jeremiah through the end of the chapter. And let's just read here the first few verses. You have heard my voice. Do not hide your ear from my sighing, from my cry for help. You drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. O Lord, you have seen how I am wronged. Judge my case. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. Let's stop right there. When we're in trouble and everything seems to be falling apart, and Jeremiah certainly is an individual that was not free from persecution, we need to start looking up and raise our prayer to God. And in the grace age, he's a very present help. He's always there to listen. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. And Jeremiah went to the right place. Sometimes human solutions, we people in the frantic search for happiness, even believers, get caught up in seeking counsel and seeking comfort from people. But ultimately, is we need to go to the God of all comfort. And that's exactly what he did. And he realized that in the prior verse, we know that he was in a pit. Notice verse 55, I called on your name, O Lord, from the lowest pit. Now this might be a reference to when, reference back, flashback, so to speak, to when he was in that muddy cistern before the captivity. But Jeremiah was in a bad way. But he called to God, and he asked for him not to turn his ear away from him, from my sighing and my cry for help. Think about Peter, when he got out of the boat and started walking by faith, and then the storms, the waves and the wind, and he said one of the fastest prayers that anyone ever prayed. Lord, save me. And so Jesus said to Peter, well, Peter, you know you're a sinner. You know that I died for your sins. Know that salvation there is physical. Physical. And he lifted them up. So God's saints throughout the church history have been in difficult places, but God's always there ready to hear. And notice here, he says, you have heard my voice. You have heard my voice. So God's there listening. He's not ignoring his request. Let's take a look at Psalm chapter 91, verse 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Here the psalmist indicates that God is a very present help in time of trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Then let's take a look at Psalm 116, verses 1 through 5. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The pains of death surrounded me. The pains of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Apparently, the psalmist here is facing death. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. And that's exactly what God told Jeremiah in that chapter, in chapter 3 earlier, that his mercies are new every morning and great is his faithfulness. God is ready to listen and answer. Now, verse 57, let's go back here to our passage here. He said, you drew near on the day I called on you and said, do not fear. God did not delay at all in listening to Jeremiah on the very day he called upon him. You know, God hears us immediately when we pray, although we may not see the answer to our prayers for a while. Just because we don't hear back from God doesn't mean that God did not hear us. Keep that in mind. And sometimes God's waiting. You remember, even in the angelic conflict in Daniel, Daniel prayed and there was a few week delay for the answer to your prayer because of the angelic conflict. But God always is ready to hear. And he hears us immediately when we call upon him because we have access because we are his children. Think about that. We are his children. We belong to him. And what did God say to Jeremiah in national disaster? Think about the circumstances here. I mean, this is a time, if there was a time to be afraid, this would be it. This would be the time to be afraid. And he told Jeremiah, do not fear. You know, that phrase or that concept is repeated constantly through the Bible. God reminding his people, do not be afraid, do not fear, over and over and over. There's nothing we need to be afraid of. The safest place in the world is in the will of God. Keep that in mind. If you're in the will of God, that's the safest place to be. He says, do not fear. Let's take a look at Isaiah 41, verse 10. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Fear not. And this is a great verse that, God is using to address the nation of Israel. But I think application, we don't need to fear either, as Israel did not. Fear not, for I am with you. Again, God is with us, and we know that the Spirit of God indwells us. All three members of the Godhead indwell you as a believer. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Then, let's take a look at verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Just like a father would a young child. I'm right here. I'm right here. It's all right. Holding a young child's hand. It brings comfort. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, saith the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Let's take a look at verse 58. O Lord, you have pleaded the case for my soul. You have redeemed my life. Of course, he had individuals who were persecuting him, and certainly before the captivity, this was true. And therefore, he's asking for divine justice against his enemies. And God's ready to answer him as well in regard to that very thing. God saved him and spared him. He could have been killed in national disaster, but God redeemed his life. He redeemed him. Now, we think normally redemption in the New Testament as, you know, purchased from the slave market of sin and set free, a spiritual redemption. But I think the idea of redemption in the Old Testament many times refers to physical, a physical sparing of life. God redeemed him. And therefore, he took up his case, preserved his life, his physical life. And he will take vengeance on his enemies. Let's take a look at Psalm 103, verse 2. Psalm 103, verse 2 and 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And how are we reminded of this of his benefits? By studying the scripture again and again and again. You know, I think sometimes we get people in arrogance who say, I've heard that before. It's an arrogant statement. People are in church. I heard that before. Well, you need to hear it again. You need to hear it again and again. And I've always given the example of communion. You know, why do we partake of communion so often? Because we're doing this in remembrance of him. Because people tend to forget. And they forget when the problems come. That's when they start to forget God and his promises. That's why we need to remind yourself of everything he's done for us. Even if you have to write it down, make a list. You're feeling bad one day, make a list of all the things that God has given you by his grace. And then start go through that list and then give God thanks for each item. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Do not forget all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities? God is the one who forgives us when we acknowledge our sin, when we own up to wrongdoing. He is always faithful. Even when we're faithless, he is faithful. 1 John 1:9. He heals your disease, all your diseases. Now, that's not a guarantee that every time you're sick, that God will heal you. But certainly, many times he does. He delivers us. He preserves our life. And this is where redemption comes. He redeems your life from destruction. So it's, again, a physical preservation of life. And Jeremiah is giving thanks. A national disaster, God spared him. As a matter of fact, what happened to him before the fall probably preserved his life, because he talked about the Babylonians coming in, and he had favor with the Babylonians. And so God used that situation to preserve his life. What, you know, people meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Now, he redeems our life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness. And notice, tender mercies. Tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. We hear the slogan today, no justice, no peace. The problem is people are looking for a political solution for justice, or having an agenda wanting justice and not turning to the true just one. The true just one is God. And God defends his own. When we feel wronged as believers, when we feel attacked by others, the Lord is ready to be our defender. As a matter of fact, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 John 2:2. And he's a propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. He's ready to vindicate us. And therefore, we don't need to take vengeance into our own hands, but realize, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Further on the fact that we redemption, now we talk about a spiritual redemption here in the New Testament. You know, Jeremiah is talking about, I think, a physical redemption, God sparing his life. But we have to remind ourselves, we've been redeemed, bought out of the slave market of sin, and set free from spiritual destruction, spiritual separation from God. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, I think Peter wrote this, God gave this to Peter in anticipation of Roman Catholicism. Why? You remember the selling of indulgences? I can purchase someone out of hell with money. And Peter says the exact opposite, anticipating that heresy. You're not bought out of hell by people giving money to the church. How absurd is that? The selling of indulgences gets someone out of purgatory. How ridiculous is that? That is insulting to the finished work sacrifice of Christ. He truly paid it all. He purchased the price. And all we do is receive the gift. He bought the price. We receive the gift. You're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition. Doesn't that sound like that? This is our tradition. Because we accept our tradition as equal and even above the Scripture. Another thing the Reformers protested against. The Scripture, sola scriptura. They stood for the Bible. Not church tradition. But we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. His sacrificial work on the cross. The blood of Christ is a metalipsis, which, as we taught before, a double metonymy. And it points to his death, and his death points to his substitutionary sacrifice. So this language of blood of Christ, speaking to Christ's substitutionary spiritual death on the cross. We were redeemed. And that's why we can sing, redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed. What a great hymn. So the Lord, he pleaded the case for his soul. You redeemed my life, verse 58. Now he asks for the judge of all the earth to do right. In verse 59, O Lord, you have seen how I am wrong. Notice, he not only sees his prayer, he hears his prayer. Notice that. You heard my voice. But now God sees the wrong done to him. God sees how I am wronged. Judge my case. Do something about it, God. Vindicate me. And God is ready to vindicate you. And Genesis 18, let's look at Genesis 18, verse 25. Remember God's justice in dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah when Abraham interceded for Sodom and there was carnal but righteous Lot. He was righteous because of faith in the coming Redeemer. We call that imputed righteousness. You say, is that concept in the Old Testament? Yes. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness, as Paul mentions. So, Lot, his uncle Abraham, told him, I believe the gospel, and the New Testament tells us that Lot was righteous. If we look at his lifestyle, I don't see anything righteous as far as his walk with the Lord. So what we're left with is imputed righteousness. So here, Abraham is basing the preservation of Lot on God's justice. Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked. So that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the answer is yes. Yes. He will. He will do right. And then he started to negotiate with God. If there's 50, will you spare the city? Yeah, I'll spare it. And he goes all the way down to 10. If there's 10 righteous in that city, I'll spare it. But there wasn't 10 righteous, so he has to take out the few righteous believers there are and judge the city. But God did do right in that case. God can do right in your case. Verse 60, Let's go back here to Lamentations 3. You have seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me, everything that they do against me. God's observing all the wrongs done to him. Psalm 10, verse 14. Psalm 10:14. But you have seen and you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. God takes up the case of the most helpless people. He is the defender. He observes trouble done to us and grief done to us. He's ready to take things into his own hands. He does a far better job than we do. And many times when we try to take vengeance in our own hands, we screw things up, don't we? We certainly screw it up. So that's why we have to leave it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the throne of grace. Look how I'm wrong. Whether you've been involved in a wrong lawsuit against you. Whether someone said something that wasn't right. Whether you was unjustly fired from a job. Shall you not take it to the judge of all the earth? Yes. Yes. Let's continue here. So you've seen all, verse 60, you've seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me, verse 61. He says, you have heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me, the lips of my enemies and their whispering against me all the day. Think about that. Think about the slander against Jeremiah. And of course, Jeremiah stood for the truth, and the nation didn't want to hear it. The nation did not want to hear it. He was maligned and gossiped about and slandered, as I think in our day, a lot of preachers. I talked to my preacher friend on occasion in New York, Alan, and told me about a case this week. And I said, you know, God is the one who hears your cause. And he'll do right. And just things that are not true, things that are false. Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall persecute you, revile you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. You know, they slandered our Savior too, didn't they? They mocked him. They maligned him. And so a servant is not above his master. Always think about that. We're not above our Savior, are we? We're not free from slander and insults. But here Jeremiah said, you've heard all their schemes. They're plotting even. The evil things they want to do to me. Psalm 37, verse 12 and 13. Psalm 37, 12, and 13. The wicked plots against the just, gnasheth at him with his teeth. I like the Lord's reaction. He's not impressed. He's not worried. The Lord laughs at him, for he see his day is coming. It's no big deal to God. He's omnipotent. You remember in Psalm chapter 2 when the kings of the world come against our Savior in the second coming. You know, God does what? Laughs. Laughs. You know, sometimes we're falling apart and God says, I got it, it's no problem. All their evil and all their maligning and all their insults, their day is coming. God's a just God. And sometimes, as David says, why do the wicked prosper? Even Job said that. His friend said, no, it's always, you know, if you're righteous, God will bless you. If you're bad, God will curse you. And, you know, he said, not necessarily. Now, down the road, ultimately, God will make things right. But sometimes, on a temporal basis, your enemies are prospering and you're suffering. But the judge sees that there's a future vindication. There's a future vindication. His day is coming. And of course, if it's the unsaved person, the great white throne judgment. That day is coming. Now, you've heard, you've seen all their vengeance, all their schemes against me. You heard their reproaches, O Lord, all their schemes against me. And let's take a look at Song chapter 10, verse 2. Song 10, verse 2. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Not in considering God. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He goes on. His mouth is full of cursing, deceit, oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in lurking villages, lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait as a lion in a den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. And then on and on. He said in his heart, God is forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. Notice verse 14. But you have seen, you have observed trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fathers. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. God is still king. God's in charge. God's in charge. Now, verse 62. The lips of my enemy and their whispering against me. You notice he said, you've heard their reproach, O Lord, all their schemes against me. The lips of my enemies and their whispering against me all the day. Psalm 140, verse 3. Psalm 140, verse 3. They sharpen their tongue like a serpent. The poison of snakes is under their lips. Paul quotes that, by the way, in Romans chapter 3. Remember Romans 3, 10 and following, the total depravity of man? And he talks about various parts of the body, all of man, every aspect of man's being, the thinking, the tongue, the action, it's all corrupt. But they're like, I would say they imitate their father, the devil. Isn't, remember Jesus said, you know who your father, our father's Abraham. He said, no, you know who your father is? The devil. That wouldn't be very popular to say today, would it? You know, your father is a devil. Song 31, verse 20. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence. For the plots of man, you shall keep them secretly in the pavilion from the strife of tongues. I think there's a verse in Proverbs about hiding me from the strife of tongues. Aren't you glad that you don't know what everyone says about you? Oh, praise God. We'd probably all be depressed if we hear everything someone said about us. Or what they think about us. But what we really need to be concerned about is what God thinks about us. Think about us. He loves us. He accepts us. He cares for us. So hide me from the strife of the tongue. Look at Song 31. Let's see, with Song 31. Jeremiah 18, 18. Jeremiah 18, 18. Then they said, come, let us devise plans against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us attack him with the tongue. And notice, let us not give heed to any of his words. Oh, we're tired of doctrine. We don't want any of that stuff. We don't want to hear about God's justice. Just the fact that God loves us. Well, his message wasn't popular. Verse 19, he says, "Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of those who contend with me." And he's really saying the same thing here in Lamentations. Verse 63, "Look at the sitting down, look at their sitting down, they're rising up. I am their taunting song." No matter what they do, when they get up, when they sit down, they're mocking Jeremiah. Think about that. And Psalm 139, verse 2. Psalm 139, verse 2. But, you know, the psalmist says, "You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, for behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have protected me, hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol," hell, probably reference here to the afterlife, "behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," some island somewhere, "even there your hand shall lead me, your right hand shall hold me." Now think about that. And that's why he said to the New Testament believer, "I will never leave you or forsake you." God will not abandon us. He's not ready to turn his back on us. Where can I go from God's presence? His omnipresence is a great comfort. Look at them mocking me, no matter if they get up or sit down. Job chapter 30, verse 1. Job chapter 30, verse 1. "But now they mock at me, men younger than I." Oh. Now think about that. Have you, as a believer, been looked down upon because of your views? By individuals that are just wet behind the ears and don't know A from B. Men younger than I who haven't experienced life and who don't know about the book of Proverbs. Listen, listen, listen. "They mock me, men younger than I, whose father I disdain to put with the dogs of my flock." They're not even qualified to watch the dogs. The book of Proverbs calls these type of people fools. Fools. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. A fool. Individuals who think they know it all, and they know nothing. Nothing at all. And here we have individuals mocking and not respecting him. And let's take a look at verse 9. Verse 9. "And now I'm their taunting song." Not only do they mock me, you know, they make up songs about me. I'm their byword. I'm their byword. Verse 10. "They abhor me. They keep far from me. They do not hesitate to spit in my face." Wow. That's utter hatred, isn't it? And keep in mind, Job is on an ash heap, basically. Lost children, lost family, lost possessions, in pain, physical pain, suffering. And he was one of the elders sitting at the gates. Job was a wise man in his community. Respected, looked up to. He references that in the book of Job. Now made fun of by individuals younger than him, taunted and spitting in him. Well, again, they did the same thing to Jesus, didn't they? Spat in his face. The Savior, the one who created them. Think about the Savior who created and made us. Now, be in essence to be the same thing today. You know, Jesus doesn't have to be physically present for individuals to mock him. or spit in his face, in the sense that rejecting his truth. The one who made you, you turn your back on. The one who created you for a purpose, you heed not to listen. You don't listen. Notice verse 64, Jeremiah says, you know, repay them. Back in Jeremiah's case, so we saw Job, you know, going through some of the same things here as Jeremiah later would. Repay them, O Lord, according to the work of their hands. Repay them. Repay them, Father. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. So again, as we, you know, God does not, we're not to pray imprecatory prayers today. But we can take our cause to God, just like Jeremiah did. We don't take it into our own hands. I think it was the people's court. Don't take the law into your own hands. You know, take it to court. There's a proper appropriate place for justice. Well, in God's court, he's the ultimate judge. So he will repay. He'll take care of the situation. We have to believe that. Sometimes we look at it and say, God, you're not doing nothing. You're not listening. You're not... And he says, I got it. I got it. Let's take a look at Psalm 28, verses... Psalm 28, 4 through 6. Psalm 28. Give them according to their deeds, according to their wickedness of their endeavors. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them what they deserve. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord, nor the operation of his hands, he shall destroy them and not build them up. Again, the psalmist asks the same thing for justice. For justice. Repay them, O Lord. By the way, this prayer was answered in the sense that one writer put it here. I think Charles Dyer, in the Bible Knowledge Commentary, he says this. This was fulfilled historically when Nebuchadnezzar entered Jerusalem. The leaders responsible for rejecting and persecuting Jeremiah were punished by Babylon. So the very people that were punishing Jeremiah were punished by the Babylonian armies. And vengeance was rendered. Remember, King Zedekiah was caught up with when he fled the city. And he did not have a tragic end, did he? Verse 65, he says, give them a veiled heart. Give them a veiled heart. Let's look at that in our text. Give them a veiled heart. Your curse be upon them. And, you know, their enemies would be like Pharaoh, whom God hardened his heart. Think about that. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But keep in mind, if you're a hyper-Calvinist, well, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but Pharaoh hardened his own heart first. So, you know, he was responsible. Only after people reject the truth. God gives you free will. God gives you volition. But only after you reject truth does God say, go ahead. Go ahead. I think some people are handed over to God. Some people, God says, all right, you don't want to listen. I'm going to just let you follow your own foolish presuppositions. Now think about this. We find this concept in Romans chapter 1. Now, let's take a look at Romans. Romans chapter 1. When God gives someone over to their foolish ways. These individuals know the truth, but they suppress it. Notice verse 18. The wrath of God, and this is not future wrath, this is current wrath. Now, you have to ask, what kind of wrath is he referring to here in Romans chapter 1? If it's present upon the unbeliever, what kind of wrath is it? It's the wrath of believing a lie or believing something foolish. I think the wrath is giving them over to their own ways is a form of wrath. So, these individuals do what to the truth? Suppress it. They know it. It's almost like you're shoving God out of the thinking. I want to live my own lifestyle the way I want. I don't need God telling me what to do. I don't need my Christian friend or neighbor telling me anything about the Bible. This is what they're doing. They are suppressing the truth. And many of them turn from God and believe something absolutely idiotic. And that in itself is a form of judgment. Think about that. For man to be worshiping idols, foolish things that made, you know, they were made, by their hands. I think there's a passage in Ezekiel about someone who chops down the tree. Part of it he makes into a table. Another party, something else. And then the other party bows down before. Oh, wait a second. It's ridiculous. It's foolishness. But you know what? When you take God out of your life, what do you have? What are you left with? Foolishness. Foolish thinking. Idiocy. That's what we see running rampant in our nation. Idiocy. Idiotic ideas. Crazy thinking. Why? They don't want to have a basis where this country is founded on biblical principles. I'm going to take those biblical principles, we're going to suppress them. Okay, then you got to buy into foolish thinking, ridiculous thinking, stuff that doesn't work, such as socialism. Never works. Go to Venezuela. You enjoy socialism. No. I mean, idiocy, idiotic thinking. But these individuals here suppress the truth in unrighteousness, meaning they want to live their own lifestyle and they don't want accountability to a creator. So eventually they'll say, I don't believe in a creator, because to acknowledge one would be you're accountable. Because what may be known of God is manifested in him. Notice, known, showed, God showed them. And what is that? Creation truth. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are, well, you have to look hard, no, clearly seen. Notice that. The evidence is clear. The evidence for a creator God, all you have to do is look around. It's clear, the design. God's design from space to just the smallest things, God designed it. There's, your body is a miracle, by the way God designed that. So his eternal power, for the creation, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without what? Excuse. Oh, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, oh, no one told me. And he said, it was all around you. This truth was all around you, but what did you do to it? Suppress it. That's what you did. Suppress it. Because although they knew God. Now, by the way, this is interesting. It shows you that everyone comes at some age to a God consciousness or an awareness of God. They come to an awareness of God, and although they did know God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. First thing, and this long list of sins, as dreadful it is lack of gratitude, lack of thankfulness. We live in a taker society without any sense of thanks for what you give me. I appreciate it. No, I expect it. And God is the same way. I won't thank God for making me. I won't thank God for giving me life, providing my food, God taking care of me, I have a roof over my head. I won't thank God for that. I deserve that. I deserve that. Unthankfulness, the first sin during this long litany. Yeah. But notice they become what in their thinking? Futile. And their foolish heart was darkened. See, their thinking is not straight. They claim to be smart and worldly wise and intelligent. They might have a high IQ, but they're ignorant. Professing to be wise, they become fools. They're a fool. Why? Now think about this, because Psalm 14:1 says what? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So I think it's an allusion back to Psalm 14:1. These individuals are fools because they reject the obvious. They reject the obvious of a creator God. And they change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, here it is, God gave them up. God handed them over to dishonor their bodies. Think about that, the gay lifestyle today. God allowed them to go and indulge in that lifestyle because these people are suppressing the truth, rejecting God as creator. And by the way, they reject God as creator because they don't believe that God made male and female. Right? I don't believe there's a creator God that made two distinct genders. So I'm going to come up with my own genders. I'm going to be transgender. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be gay. I'm going to be lesbian. I'm going to be whatever. And I don't know all the weird genders out there today. Thank God. So it's like 38 or whatever. I don't know. Just weird stuff people come up with. And that's a form of judgment. That type of thinking is the wrath of God. You ever think of that? They're under the wrath of God. And therefore, God gave them to impurity and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. We won't get into graphic detail on that, but that's exactly what their physical acts do. They exchange the truth of God for the lie. Now here it is, the lie. Satan's propaganda is ongoing. You think there's propaganda in our nation, and there is. The lie. The lie is going forth from Satan 24/7. The lie. That's why we counter it with the what? Truth. Jesus, you counter the lie with the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. He said, as a verse I quote quite often, John 17:17, as my pastor teacher taught me, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Counter the lie with the truth. That's why we need to fill ourselves with the word of God. We need to make Bible doctrine priority number one in our life. Because we have the counterpart, the lie, that's being promoted by Satan. And by the way, they'll embrace the lie in the tribulation. The man of sin. And the world will think he's the Savior, and he's not. They worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. The radical environmentalism. We've got to protect the environment. Of course, abortion is okay. If you hurt a whale or any other kind of animal, we'll put you in prison, but we won't do anything about a human life. And, they want to serve the Creator. For this reason, here it is. God gave them up to vile passions. God allowed them to go that way. God says, okay, go ahead. Go ahead. Because that is a form. Why don't you judge the gay lifestyle and do all that? Why don't you do something, God? He is. That path they're taking is a form of wrath. And he says here, it can lead to a breakdown of their own immune system, such as AIDS and so forth. Now to say that today, I mean, it's so not politically correct, but it's what the Bible teaches. God gave them up the vile passions, even their women exchange and natural use was against nature. Lesbianism, homosexuality, verse 27, the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves a penalty of their error which was due. Their physical actions, by the way, can lead to sexually transmitted diseases and even AIDS. The breakdown of their own immune system, so they're receiving their own consequences because of faulty thinking, suppressing the truth, and then he goes on. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Here again, God gave them over to what? A debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. God handed these people over to debased thinking. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, all these. Notice, haters of God. That includes that, naturally. Now, think about the irony of that. Now, whether they realize it or not, they don't want God in their life. They suppress Him. But they're really fighting against God. So maybe in the back of your thinking, they're thinking that, you know, I can't allow any possibility there is a God, so I'm going to come up with arguments to try to prove that God doesn't exist because I don't want Him in my life. And it's really a form of hatred, hating God and so forth. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, here's where we are today. You know, it's one thing to say that the gay lifestyle, you know, whatever you do in your privacy, your own bedroom, you know, as Americans, that's up to you. But you know what? That's not enough with them. They don't want to just go their way and coexist with Christians. They want Christians to go like this. Oh, we love you. We support your perverted lifestyle. They want Christians to applaud them. And this is, by the way, there's different categories of evil in the book of Proverbs. And evil advances not simply doing evil, the individual does evil. He is not happy until someone else is involved in his evil activity. And this is the advancement of evil, even to the point that they want other people to approve of their lifestyle. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. They want other people. That's why they had to have these marches. Gay pride. They had to do all these things. They want other people to applaud their immorality. And it's the craziest thing. It's the most convoluted thing. Just think about, you know. Yeah, it is arrogance. By the way, the book of Ezekiel says why Sodom and Gomorrah fell. It wasn't simply because of gayness, but it's gay pride. Pride is why Sodom and Gomorrah fell. The book of Ezekiel gives us a clue. So it's gay pride. Now, I don't know how we got on to that, but we're going to finish this chapter. give them a veiled heart. And that's how we got on it. Notice, give them a veiled heart. Huh. And your curse be upon them. Now, verse 66, he says, in your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Once again, this is imprecatory prayers, but we see that he's leaving God to take care of the matter. So I think the New Testament believer can take your petition to God and let God deal with it. In your anger. By the way, God angry? I thought anger is a sin. Well, it depends who's angry. Many times we can be righteously indignant. Is there such a thing as righteous anger? Jesus flipped over the money changers' temple, the tables, right? And was that right? My house, you have made it a den of thieves. My house shall be called a house of what? Prayer. There are times when we're disgusted because of the evil of the world and we're angry. And I think rightly so. But we have to always watch it. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Meaning that you can have wrath, but don't let it destroy you. Don't become so embittered because of the evil we see around us. Don't let that so consume you. Realize that He is still the maker yet. God's still in charge. Even though we're living in difficult days. Psalm chapter 83. Psalm 83. Let's take a look at that. Verse 15 through 18. So pursue them with your tempest. Frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame. That they may, that notice that, not just to get back at them, but they, that they might seek your name, O Lord. That they might seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they might know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. By the way, when Jesus comes back, every knee one day will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm looking forward for that recognition of my Savior, that people will bow their knee to Him. He is the El Elyon, the Most High, over all the earth. That's the familiar phrase Daniel uses. In your anger, pursue them, destroy them. God will one day pour out His wrath upon an unbelieving world. Think about where our world is headed. If the rapture would occur today, the unbelievers will be thrust into that period of time called the tribulation. And think about God's wrath starting to rain down from heaven in that period of time. Unparalleled. The earth is ripe for judgment. And by the way, that's the analogy in Revelation 16, the sickle reaping the harvest. Our sinful earth is ready to be judged. You ever think about that? We are ready for, ripe for judgment. Revelation chapter 6, verse 10. Revelation 6:10. Here are martyrs, and these individuals were not church-age believers, but tribulation martyrs. And they're killed in the first half of the tribulation. They ask, they cry with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who..." Now, the technical phrase, katakeo, dwell down on the earth, is a term used for the unbelievers. "How long, O Lord, will you not judge and avenge our blood?" Like Abel, the blood's crying from the ground, right? Where's your justice? Then a white robe was given to each of them and said it was to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were completed. There's other believers that will suffer martyrdom, and God is building His wrath like a storm building. The wrath is building. And God will pursue them in His anger. Look at Revelation 19:15, when the Lord returns from heaven. In the second coming, out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. And He Himself treads the winepress in fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The anger of the Lord. Let's not forget about God's justice. Let's not forget about God's holiness. Let's not forget about His righteous indignation. And He had on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, in your anger, pursue and destroy them from under the heavens of the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this prayer by Jeremiah. Certainly we can learn a lot of principles from this prayer on how to deal with people who mock Your truth, people who even individually persecute us as believers, malign us, taunt us. Father, I pray, Lord, that You might help us to turn to You, stand firm in Your truth, rest in faith, and trust in You, Father, and not to be dismayed or worried, not even worried about the evil of our country in the sense that we're in panic, but we can always rest in your faithfulness because your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You are a faithful, holy God. Even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. We thank you for that, Father. Give us spiritual courage and help us to not fear. Do not fear. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.